We've learned over time that some of these losses we face and things we feel wear on us. And we always come right back to the realization that those who leave us in Christ Jesus have not lost anything, but have gained everything they ever longed for, hoped for in Christ. Because though the body is going back to the dust, the child of God, who's we recognized in that body, is not going back to the dust and is not facing another death. Physical death is it, and absent from that body, they're present with the Lord. He's going to take care of them for the rest of all of eternity. A plan that does not end, a plan that is marvelous. And we count our blessings that we're on that same road, don't we? Having been redeemed by the Lord. Having been brought into a relationship with the Father through the Son. It's an amazing thing. I come to you on the first Sunday in 2016, not having made one single resolution. So I have none to break. When we're weak and not fully empowered, we can't very well keep those resolutions anyway. So we're always dropping them, failing to keep them. And I haven't made any New Year's resolutions for years. I have made some fresh commitments at times, the beginning of a year, to the Lord and to what He wants to do with my life and our lives. I make those. And I'm ready to follow and walk with Him as the year begins, as we have been. And I'm ready to see Him add people to us who need Jesus and who will come to know Him. Our desire, not just to fill this building with people already redeemed, but to somehow touch the lives of those who are not, who will be, and who need to be discipled along the way so they might grow up in Christ. I'm going to do a couple of Sundays that will then prepare us, they won't really prepare us for the book of Acts again, but we're going to jump into the book of Acts in a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, and we're going to try to go through the rest of it. But I want to do this Sunday and next Sunday a little bit of rambling maybe, but not much. And I want to talk about an askesis, a regimen that we can live by as believers according to the Scripture. Now, you know, it's a word that is often, it's not ascetic. Sometimes we have ascetic practices, people do. A regimen or an askesis, it's a Greek word, and the Greeks used it mostly in reference to sports, Olympic events, those kinds of things. Where in order to run a race, if you're a runner, or to do anything else in athletics, if you're an athlete, you have to work at it. There's a lot of preparation that goes into doing what your heart or your goal is, what your heart wants to be. You don't just get up one morning and decide you're going to run a marathon. I've never gotten up and decided I was going to run anyway. You know, it's just not in a long time. Running kind of left with 35 back there a little bit. I tried some of that running in basketball. I love basketball, so I played a lot of basketball as an adult. And when I was pastoring in Midland, we had basketball games at a basketball court, city-owned, right next to us, inside gym. And we'd play there, but I got to playing with guys that played at Texas Tech and other places. And I'm 40-some years old, and they're banging us. I mean, they're banging us. Big, still big guys. I decided that the Lord spoke to me and said, get off that court with those guys. You're going to get your head busted. And I knew it was a word from the Lord. It's exactly what I felt good about. So I just went ahead and obeyed. That's how we follow the Lord sometime. We wait for something we like, and then we know it's Him. But a regimen or some askesis, some means of preparing to be everything God wants us to be. I want to talk about that just a little bit, and I'll lead up to it by mentioning a couple of things. When you look at spirituality and you think about I am spiritual or somebody else is spiritual, let's remember that anytime you talk about spirituality biblically, you're talking about not what you do, but what God does. It's always the Holy Spirit who initiates. It's always God who does what needs to be done in our lives. We are only responding to the God who has spoken and acted. Our redemption, the fact that we are redeemed and belong to God, is a result of what God has done. We are His creation. And even as a church, we know, we've looked at this recently, that once we're born again, we recognize that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. His poema, His poem, His masterpiece. We talked about that not so long ago. And each one of us is unique. We're not all just alike. We're not trying to be just alike. We are uniquely made by God and fitted into His body. And the better we know Him and the more clearly we walk with Him, the less alike we are. Because the gifts that we have and the persons we are then begins to take shape as a functioning part of the body of Christ. We're not trying to be like each other. We're trying to follow Jesus. We're trying to fulfill what He has placed in us, what He wants us to be, we want to be. And He's shaping our lives all the time. In a study of biblical spirituality, I came across three things that stand out, and I've used these before, but never in a sermon, I don't think. You look in the Bible, and you got God at work in creation. You agree? God is a creator. You are a new creation. Who created you? God is still the creator. He made the earth. He made everything that is, spoken into existence by His Word. And for you and me, redeemed, He has accomplished that redemption by His Son, His living Word, who came to this earth in order to pay the price for our sins and redeem us. So we are creatures. We are created by God. Born again, made His, something we weren't when He found us and called us out of darkness into light. So there is God the Creator. Then there is God the Savior. All saving work is a work of God. We get in on it. We get to witness. We get to talk about it. We get to point to Jesus, who's the Savior. We get to remind people that we're all sinners because we have that in Scripture. We can point that out very easily. There is not a single righteous person anywhere. They're all marred by sin. And what happens when Jesus comes along to save you and you come to know Him and you're born again, you put on what? He clothes you in His righteousness. Your righteousness will never do. It's in God's sight like filthy rags. That's what it's always been. It's what mine is. But when He puts on you His righteousness, you stand before the Father and lift your heart and you're accepted in His beloved Son. That's the beauty of that righteous position. Saving done by God, as creating has been done by God. And then thirdly, there is creation, salvation, and the third thing when it comes to biblical spirituality is living, holy living. Use holy because this is the reference to the fact that we are alive in Christ as children of the Father, not just humans marred by sin now, but sons of God. And we can live in the world, though we're in a mortal flesh, we can live in this world holy, which simply means set apart by God for His purposes. At the basic reality of what holy means, it means to be set apart unto God for His glory. I like the words that are translated holy in the Bible, both New Testament and Old Testament. Hagios is the Greek word. You want to play around with that? It's a fun word. Hagios means holy. And I like the Hebrew word even better. It's got power to it. Kadosh! Holy, kadosh. And we, in Christ Jesus, are capable, because He has made us holy, of holy living, living for Him. Don't misunderstand this. Just hang on. Because what happens when we say holy, we start seeing, how much do I read the Bible? How much do I mess up with my language? And we start guessing on what we can do to be better. And the issue isn't about you getting better. It's about you responding to the God who's already made you who He's made you to be, His child, and who will shape your life and give you what you need to represent Him aright. And the beauty of your holy life, set-apart life along the way. So when you talk about creation, I think the best word to kind of get us into creation would be birth. Birth, that's creation to us, isn't it? I mean, don't you like it when a child is born? Everybody loves a baby. I saw a good picture of Oscar the other day. That's a cute kid. And, you know, little babies are just marvelous. We love every one of them. Now, when they get to be about 3 years old, you have to have help loving them, but you love them just the same. And you want to love them by disciplining, and because you love them so much, you hate to discipline because it hurts them, and so you hurt them by not disciplining them. That's a separate message altogether. Did you follow me? Okay. Just wanted to see. We love our children, our grandchildren, and we are so thankful. But birth is a way to get into the idea of creation in a very real way if you just read the Bible story or you watch what's happening around you. If you're going to talk about salvation, you got to talk about death. The death on the cross makes salvation possible. The resurrection of the body of Christ is what signs it, seals it, and affirms it as legitimately done. So the word that helps me identify salvation any time is I have to go to the word death. And we've been dealing with death quite a bit around here. But when someone has already been baptized in Christ and been buried in that baptism and raised with Him and are living a new life, all they got to look forward to once they lay down and die in Christ Jesus is a bodily resurrection. Get a new body. Death. Kind of the pivot for understanding salvation. And then when we get to this holy living thing, the pivot for that is resurrection. Birth, death, resurrection. That connects us to the Christ story, doesn't it? Creation connect to the birth of Christ. Salvation connect to the death of Christ. Life, holy life, to the resurrection. We've become recipients of it along the way. God is in the business of making saints. Anybody remember when I first came here, I started talking to you about the fact that you could call believers saints, like Paul did? Not canonical saints. Set apart people, holy ones, who are same words, saints, sanctify, holy, all comes from those same two words, the one in Greek and the one in Hebrew that I gave you a while ago. They're all parts of that same thing. And I'm so thankful that we can see all of this in the life of Christ and the Gospels in the New Testament. His birth, His death, His resurrection. The whole of life right there. I like that very, very much. Resurrection. I'm going to read my text in a moment. But resurrection is totally unprecedented. The resurrection of Christ was unprecedented. It was a surprise. Now, He had said something to His disciples about what was going to happen. But they were blind to it, even though they'd been told it. They thought when He died, it was over. And then on resurrection morning, He's raised and He's talking to people. Mary Magdalene, for instance. Mary thought He was the gardener. She had this relationship with the Lord that was one of real trust, confidence, love. And she meets Him outside the tomb and He talks to her, and she doesn't know who He is at first. Until He says, Mary. When He said Mary, she knew. That was the voice she'd heard say that before. This is the one I am looking for out here. Didn't cause any wind to blow through the cemetery. Didn't cause any kind of thing to happen after He was raised from the dead. And there was some earthquake that opened the tomb that brought Him out, but that's past. And in the dark, it's over now. That stormy stuff is past. And now He just stands there and talks to the woman. And she realizes it's Him. The women who got a glimpse of him. It wasn't dramatic, was it? Peter went to the tomb. Had a lot to think about when he got there. He didn't see him at the time. The two on the road to Emmaus. Now there's a conversation. Luke 24. That's an amazing account. They're walking along the road headed home after they've heard that Jesus has been crucified and gone and buried, and that's it. They hadn't got the message on the resurrection yet, and the resurrected one joins them in transit. Walks with them, and they're just saying, we thought this was what was going to happen. We thought this was him. This was the one who was going to deliver us. And they kept saying, now it seems to be all over. And he gives them a whole history lesson. Before he's through with them on the road and into their house, he's given them everything he could give them from the Old Testament about himself and about what he'd come to do. And he goes inside their house finally. They invite him to stay. He goes in, sits at a meal. They're about to have a meal, and he picks up the bread and breaks it. And they know. Their hearts burned on the road, but they couldn't, because of their negatives, couldn't believe that anything good had happened. And they're sitting at the table without him. He just goes. And all that tiredness evaporates, and they go right back into Jerusalem to tell the disciples, we just saw him. He walked with us. He talked with us. He sat down to eat with us. He was there, I tell you. And in that upper room, while they waited that evening, hiding from the authorities mostly, he came and stood in the midst of them without any dramatics. He was just living and there. A lesson for me and for you. Anticipate resurrection. Anticipate a moment when the Lord's going to show up in your circumstance. When he might be there doing what he does best, and you haven't done anything or said anything to make it happen, and you don't have the energy to even do it anyway. And there he is, strengthening you, blessing you. Jesus didn't spectacularize his resurrection. He just lived. There was a true unself-consciousness about him in his appearances. He established the fact that it was a real body. He was there long enough to do that each time. Raised. New. But he made it possible in that resurrection for us to be invaded by Christ. To have his Spirit dwelling in us. To be absolutely transformed and filled with that present one working in our lives. We're not spectators in the gospel journey. We become participants in it when we're born again. And Paul really pulls out the stops. And I look at this all the time and meditate on it again and again. He pulls out the stops when he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When is he in me? Whenever. Always. Every day, wherever you go, whatever you face, His Spirit dwells in you, Christ in you, the hope of that ultimate glory is there, working. Now, to understand that then is to say, Lord, how then shall I live this life? How shall I practice this life? And the problem for most of us, and I hope you understand me with this, is not that we don't do enough, is that we're always doing too much in trying to somehow be what He wants us to be. And we don't have time to hear Him or wait on Him or spend time in His Word because we're doing too many other things that look spiritual that the church expects us to do. Work! I I've done that, I know. Lots of times. Much. Let me read my text. It's a good place for it right here, because here we shift gears. We talk about this a little bit. Just for a little bit. 12th verse, chapter 4, Matthew. This is the chapter that precedes the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapter 5. And you heard all of chapter 6, which is the middle chapter of three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. 5, 6, and 7. Verse 12 of chapter 4, now when he heard, he just came out of the wilderness, past these temptations that came from the enemy, and he heard that John had been arrested, John the Baptist. He withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And that light is the Redeemer himself, as you know. The light came to Galilee. Now listen to this. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's exactly what John the Baptist preached. Exactly word for word. Chapter 3, same book. Right at the beginning. Repent. Then he went on, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Notice what he said. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, in the boat with their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, the ascesis we're looking for, or the regimen we're looking for that starts this thing, it's a basic Christian ascesis, is this. Repent, which is going to bring you back into a relationship with the King and the Kingdom, because you're out of relationship with the King and the Kingdom when you began to repent initially. And what is being done by Jesus, he's calling men to come and follow him, and they've got to turn, they've got to change everything, they can't just tinker around with their thinking, they have to turn and follow Jesus. That's next. So, repent, follow me, and I'll make something out of you, I'll make fishers of men out of you. And the third one's going to come out of the reading that Jeff and Alicia gave, and that is the teaching of Jesus, or the admonition of Jesus, to pray about everything. This is a basic ascesis for the Christian as we begin and continue our life. We're still repenting at times, aren't we? Anybody had to repent at all? Now, if you have never sinned, you don't have to repent. But if you've blown it big, you've got to somehow slow down and realize, I've got to get adjusted back to kingdom. Repentance puts us back in a proper alignment with the King. So there is this changing of our mind, changing of our direction, and we begin to follow Jesus. We repent, and we follow Him. Him. We have a lot of words from Jesus in the Scriptures. We have a lot of exemplary living on His part. But we have this instruction to follow Him. Now, how are we going to live in a repenting, following way unless we have a relationship ongoing with the God who has redeemed us? And who's calling us to this kind of life. This life of holiness. This life of living to the glory of God. Holy living. We have to have a relationship with Him. And here's some of the things that I've learned through the years about prayer. Are basic things, and this is a basic thing. But prayer is central to every believer's life. We have to realize how significant it is that we talk to Him having heard Him. What am I saying? I'm saying, listen, prayer is a response to God speaking already to us. Our praying is responding to God in what He's said and what He done on our behalf. Which is why when you go to prayer, here's the first thing to do. And you can bury this any way you want to. My Father in heaven, I sure do thank you for the life you've given me in your Son Jesus. I thank you for making me yours. And all I can say is I'm coming because of Him, and I'm a needy child. Here I am. Hear my cry, my prayer. Shape my life. In the prayer, in chapter 6, three petitions that have to do with God, three petitions that have to do with our needs, all in this small, what we call the Lord's Prayer, what He taught His disciples to pray. This kind of praying will help us maintain the context of living in the triune God of grace in this journey, attending to Him, responding to Him along the way. Repent, follow, pray. Pray is always a part of what's going on in our living and our following. And that's what we need to be doing. It's a command, actually, when it talks about praying, it's a command that pulls us into the kingdom, into what is happening in the rule of God along this way. In other words, when I'm not living according to the kingdom, I'm kind of off track. And repentance and following and praying puts me back on track. Gets me back tending to kingdom business instead of less than kingdom business. Follow me. We've always wanted to be followers of Jesus, didn't we? Since we were born again, we wanted to be followers of the Lord. He wants us to follow Him. Our Christian life is not first right beliefs. Make sure we got all our beliefs right about God. That doesn't happen initially. But we first begin to follow Jesus. And He teaches us. Guides us into truth. Holy Spirit being the teacher within us. And helps us to walk in a pleasing way to Him. Learn from Him. Respond to Him. Trust in Him. If we're praying, then we stop and talk to Him before we act. Or at least we pause long enough to make sure He's in agreement with what we've decided He said. Surrendering to Him. My experience with the church for a long time, all these years, I see a lot of changes. We look at things a lot differently in America than we used to look. We have a lot more. We have a lot more leisure. We have a lot of things going on in our culture. I grew up in a church where nobody went anywhere except on their vacation, and then most people I knew didn't go far. So church was a big deal in our lives. We were there all but two Sundays a year. Nowadays, we have a different philosophy about being a part of church. But see, a church is only as strong as those who serve and live as part of it. Those who want to be a part of what God is doing, work at it. And it starts with our own relationship to God. And we have never and never will fuss about what you do. I'm thankful for everybody and what you do here. The gifts are real. Some of you do things we never see. Have to hear about them later. And many of you have done things people around here have never heard. And I'm thankful for that. We all have done things at times that we knew God wanted us to. We just did it. But in order to deal with the King and the kingdom, we need some kind of a practicing way of life that includes repentance when necessary, following Jesus day by day, and praying that is always a part of what we do. And we pray for the sick around here, and we pray for families, and we pray for a lot of people. If you're like me, you've got a lot of people you're praying for that are not on that list because you got people from other places in touch with you who want you praying with them and for them. He's teaching us how to walk. 2016 is an important year. I don't know what's going to happen in this nation. Do you? We live in Texas, where when the oil business does what it's doing now, we're impacted economically in a potent and powerful way. The whole nation is, but jobs are lost in a big way in our state when these kind of things happen. I lived in the Permian Basin for a while, 9 years or so. We saw how that worked. We rolled into town in 86 when everything kind of left and went downhill. And lost 85 people in our church in one full 10-month period because of their loss of jobs in Midland, and they had to move. It was an eye-opening thing. But it was also a time when people who didn't want to move could trust God and see what He had in mind for them, who looked to Him to guide them rather than just immediately go. That's what we have to learn to do, because we don't know how the economy is going to work. But we know how God works. And He promised that He was always be with us. He promised that He would meet all of our needs. That's not necessarily everything we ever wanted, but He said He would meet our needs and provide for us in every way, and we believe that He will do that. Matthew 5 through 7 is kind of like a landscape painting. And right in the middle of it is where the prayer lesson is. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. The text, starting at verse 9 of chapter 6, down through verse number 13. We live in this rhythm of life in Christ Jesus, where we maintain our focus by worship and by responding to His Word in prayer and by walking as we hear His voice with Him. Listening, obeying, keeping. If you're going to have an ascetical type or any kind of ascesis practice, you need to keep it pretty simple. I remember a lot of years ago we got into the spiritual disciplines when the books were important. Richard Foster's book. Anybody familiar with Richard Foster? Wrote the spiritual disciplines, and we all got a hold of that. And all these 12 disciplines that he started with in that first book, these are great disciplines. Let's practice those. And pretty soon you got so many things you're going to practice, it's like you're carrying a load of baggage all the time. So what we had to come to is to understand, let's look at these disciplines as located in a tool shed here. And let's go get the one that's needed when we need it. Need to fast? Make it the kind of fast God intended it to be, and don't add it to 17 other disciplines or you're going to be weighted down. And there are lots of other of the same type things that we got kind of derailed in. There's some great teaching on the Lord's Prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Westminster Catechism, some of those. Numbers of questions answered well, very biblical answers. The ascesis, though, that we want to follow is basically this. Repent, follow Jesus, and always doing that in your relationship in prayer with God through the Son by the Spirit. Always praying, always tending. Letting Him do the work in our lives. Now, here's the reason. I'm going to close. You can't change you. You can put yourself in a position where God, who's alive and working in your life, can change you. You are enabled to change as He changes you. As He gives you life, you're able to live life. As He directs your step, you're able to follow. As He touches you, you're able to rise up and walk forward in Jesus' name. The spiritual life, or this reality that we have in the Spirit, is born of God. And we can walk with Him. But we can never say, I'm going to serve the Lord and He's going to like what I do and I'm going to do it because I want to do it. That's not where life should be. You need to slow it down a little bit and say, Lord, here I am. I want to be everything you want me to be. I want to walk with you, though. I don't want to walk off from you. I want to walk with you. I want to pray in response to your word. How many of you have tried to pray the Psalms? We've been talking about that for years and years. 4 or 5 of us. That's good. When you start reading the Psalms, and after a while you're able to start shaping words that have requests, you kind of take it and put it in your own situation, and then you're able to pray it as a need. Some of those statements in Psalms are just straight ahead prayers. You can read them like prayers. Others you meditate on, you work through, become life-shaping for you along the way. There's a lot of folks studying, praying Scripture as a whole, Sermon on the Mount, other things, just turning them into prayer. You can turn John 17 into prayer if you remember who prayed it. Jesus in his high priestly prayer, and you can get in on it. But here's the eschesis. Here's the plan. Let me suggest it for 2016. Stand before the Lord in your devotion time. And say, Lord, examine me. You can go to the last verse or two of Psalm 139 if you want to get a good thing. See if there be anything in me that's not right, any wicked thing in me, anything in me that's opposed to your kingdom. Show it to me and help root it out of me. Change me. And repent when you know. Tell the Lord, you've blown it. And receive His forgiveness. And get up from that place and go into the world saying, Lord Jesus, I know You're with me. Your Spirit is in me. Guide me today so that I can get in on what You've got for me. Whatever that is. And then when you're praying, go in your closet sometime and have some quiet time. And pray as loud as you want to, because nobody's there but you and Him. Open your heart to Him and pray in response to God's Word. I recommend always reading some Scripture before you get started, whether it's Psalms or any part of the Scriptures, and respond to that in living. Somebody might say, Pastor, I thought it was God. If God does it all, why do I have to work at it? Why do I have to strive? Because you're human and you're in the flesh, yet in this body. And our response is required. He's furnishing the power and the ability to do it. We walk with Him. We pray. We repent. See what happens when you acknowledge purposely that He is God and in charge, and that you are His and want to walk with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for this day and for the opportunity You've given us to worship. I thank You, Lord, that we can open our mouths and our hearts and sing praises to You, and You receive those praises and inhabit those praises. And I thank You for the Word of God that You've given to us in written form, and we realize that You have spoken and Your Word remains. We're thankful for the privilege of being Yours and being able to do whatever is necessary to put ourselves in position before You where You can use us and make us what You want of us. That's our desire. So our prayer today for each other is, Lord, be glorified in my brother and my sister. Shape us as we live. Make us what You want us to be. Get glory from us, O Lord, and help us to live in the peace of the revelation of Your truth and Your Word and Your Spirit present with us. In Jesus' name, amen.